We live in a crazy world. People are shooting police officers everywhere. Truck drivers are plowing into crowds of people. We live among people who are unpredictable, unaccountable, undependable, unstable, unfaithful, unreliable, totally undisciplined. They follow certain rules for a while, and then they turn and they follow something else. They follow certain leaders for a while, and then they turn and they follow someone else. Some follow God for a while, and then they turn and they follow something else. American people are known as joiners. A study says that as much as 80% of the nation's population belong to at least one organization. There is a group for just about everyone, even for those who call themselves ugly. There is an organization founded in 1973 in Texas, of all places, called Uglies Unlimited. People can join all kinds of groups. They can follow all kinds of leaders. This morning in our text, we are going to see two groups of people. Some who looked for reasons not to follow Jesus, and others who wisely made the decision to follow Jesus. We will see today that we should follow Jesus. Please turn with me to our text. We are still in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 18, as we continue where we stop. We saw that chapter 8 has four parts, four different powers of Jesus. Power to heal in verses 1 to 17. Power to know, verses 18 to 22. Power to comfort, verses 23 to 27. And power to deliver, verses 28 to 34. We have seen, we have learned about the touch of God, the power to heal. So today we will see two more of his powers. Our texts are two sections dealing with following Jesus. The first section is the cost to follow Jesus. The second section, the reward from following Jesus. So Matthew continues his story of the life of Jesus, and he says in verse 18, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes around him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead.'" So because of the testimony of the leper who had been healed by Jesus, people started to flock in great multitudes around Jesus, so much so that he could not move anymore. So he commanded to depart to the other side, verse 18. Luke quotes Jesus as saying, "Let us go over to the other side." And we will see that his disciples did not pay attention to that. They thought they were going to go under, but Jesus had said, "Let us go over." So they were not going to go under. Before Jesus had a chance to get into the boat, they're getting ready to move to the other side. But a guy came running to him, and he was not just any guy. Matthew tells us that he was a scribe. A scribe was a transcriber of the word of God. They were the printers, if you will. They would write copies of the word. They really knew the word of God. They copied it over and over, and they created new scrolls all the time. This man came from his own accord. He volunteered. He assumed that he was ready. So he said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Verse 19. What a beautiful thing to say. I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. Very impressive. Little did he know where Jesus was going. He was on his way to the cross. This was probably an emotional outburst, an impulsive declaration. We are not told what prompted the man to make this declaration. Maybe he had seen the crowds, the amazing miracles, and all the enthusiasm, and he wanted to be part of all this. He wanted to be with the one who was in the center of all this action. He seemed to be sincere, but he failed to understand the cost, the implication of discipleship, the four S's in service: self-denial, self-discipline, sacrifice, suffering. Four S's in service. The men talked too quick. Jesus stopped and he challenged him with the cost of discipleship. He said that foxes and birds have their definite dwelling place. They have homes to which they return again and again, but he was wandering from place to place. Verse 20. He was not kidding. Judea had rejected him. Galilee had cast him out. Gadara will beg him to leave. We will see next week. Samaria will refuse him lodging. Now, Jesus was not asking for sympathy. He was simply showing that he was freer than these creatures. He was sort of saying, I have nothing holding me back from serving. Nothing holding me back from going to the cross. Nothing holding me back from denying myself. If we are going to follow Jesus, there will be a cross. There was one for Jesus, and there will be one for us. He was on his way to the cross. And Jesus clearly said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. Three things. Now, Jesus was not asking for pity. Oh, the poor guy, he is homeless. Let's do something about it. The one to be pitied is the one who has things holding him back, preventing him from following Jesus. There are things that are holding people back from doing the will of the Father. And very often, it is the comfort of a home. Many have turned down ministries because of the lack of comfort that it offered. In this case here, a home was the issue. This man was not willing to deny himself. To him, the price was too much. We don't know for sure if he ever became a follower or not, but neither Matthew or Luke mention any response from him. He was sort of speechless. It appears that he did not follow Jesus. It is not important to know if he did or not, but the lesson is what is important. So right after the scribe walked away, a second man came to talk to Jesus in verse 21. According to Luke in chapter 9, verse 59, Jesus made the first move with this guy. He said, "Follow me." The second man was invited by Jesus. In the first case, the man initiated the commitment. In this case here, Jesus called for a commitment. And the man replied, we have the reply that he replied, "Let me first bury my father." What was he talking about? Does he have a funeral to prepare for his dad? No. He was not suggesting that his father had died and he needed to be buried so that he could not follow. It was a common statement in that culture. He was asking for a postponement. "I will follow you as soon as my father has died. I cannot do it right now. Give me some time. One of these days, I will follow you." What is the issue with this man? The first man was comfort. No nest, no hole, no kidding, no way. I ain't following. His problem was comfort. This man here, it was security. If he goes before the old man dies, he risks losing his inheritance. If he sticks around until the old man dies, he gets the inheritance. He buries the old man, and he is free to go with the dough. I have met many Christians who have postponed serving God. And some of them are still postponing. They said they will serve God totally later, when they have more security, or when they have less responsibilities. Unfortunately, they never served the Lord at all. They fell into the trap of the devil, who says to people, "You can serve the Lord later, after you are married, after your wife has a baby, after the kids are out of school, after the kids are out of the house, after you retire." And they never serve the Lord ever in their life. Look where the emphasis is in verse 21. "Let me first." It is not possible to follow Jesus on a me first basis. We must put him first before anything else or anyone else. Forget the greater potential to serve God later. Serve him now. Forget the potential loss of security. Follow Jesus now. The reply of Jesus in verse 22 seems a bit cold, but it is not. He did not say, "Forget your dad. Someone else will pick him up and put him in the ground." The Bible says that people who are without God are dead while they are alive. So he simply said to let those without God, the dead, take care of those without God, the dead. So let the dead bury the dead. The call to follow Jesus has priority over security. Security that sometimes comes from family ties. With this man, security had priority over Jesus and over the kingdom of God. The issue was not family ties really here, but security. I cannot go until I put my hands on that inheritance when the old man is dead. Matthew stops here and he goes right to the boat ride in verse 23. But Luke tells us the rest of the story. He tells us in chapter 9, verse 61, that there was another man who came to Jesus with a similar proposal. The third man, like the first man, also volunteered to follow Jesus. But he also had a request. Let me first go home and say goodbye. What's wrong with that? Like the second man, he wanted to follow Jesus on a me-first basis. We cannot serve Jesus on a me-first basis. That's a big problem for us in the United States. Me first is very important. Now, what was the real issue with the third guy? Family and friends. Let me first go home and check with them and see what they think of my decision to follow Jesus. The opinion of his family and friends meant a lot to him. He was not willing to go against their opinion. He was looking back. He wanted to go back and check with them first. Many people today pay attention to the opinion of their family and friends, and they will not serve the Lord as they should or they want to because of the opinion of their family or friends. In verse 62 of Luke 9, Luke gives us the reply of Jesus to this third man. And he said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus, who has the power to search heart and mind, knew that this man would fall an easy prey to the emotional plea of his family and friends to stay home and not follow Jesus. The Lord knew that. The family would convince him, "You're crazy, don't do it, not now, you do it later, stay." That's why he said not to look back, but to go forward. To plow while looking back never works. It is not possible to run a straight course while looking back. We have put our hands to the plow, meaning we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He promised that he would finish the work that he started in us. So let's not look back. What's behind is not important. We are to let him finish what he promised to finish in us. We are not to go and ask the opinion of family or friends about our relationship with Jesus. We are to let go of whatever is hindering us from following Jesus with all our heart. Now look at the three men. In each case, something prevented them from following the Lord. The first man, the impulsive man, for him it was comfort, no home. Whoa, wait a minute, I'm not caught for that. I'm not willing to do that. Comfort was very important to him. For the second man, the cautious man, it was security. Let me bury my dad first. I cannot turn my back on all this money that is potential coming to me. So security. The third man, the insecure man, it was family and friends. Well, let me check with them first, see what they think. Jesus talked earlier about the cost of discipleship. The cost has never changed and will never change. He mentioned three requirements: deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. That will never change. None of these three men was ready to make such commitment. The impulsive man did not want to deny himself the comfort of a home. Are you kidding? I cannot do that. Forget Jesus. The cautious man did not want to pick up his cross and lose security, lose some money that's coming to him. And the third one, the insecure man, did not want to follow Jesus without the approval of his family and friends. These three men had one thing in common. All of them were half-hearted followers, like there are so many today. Yes, they loved Jesus, but the other half of their heart loved something else. Comfort, security, family and friend. A half-hearted follower is not fit for the kingdom of God, Jesus said. It is not possible to follow Jesus with a divided heart. Now, it does not mean that it is wrong to have a nice home, to have some comfort, and to be real close to our family and friends. It does not mean that it is wrong to have security, to have a savings account, or to have some kind of retirement plan. It does not mean that we should not spend time with our family and friends anymore. Do not flip and then go the other extreme and say, I heard at church I'm supposed to turn my back on all these things. I did not say that. What it means is that those things should not prevent us from following Jesus with our whole heart. Not part of the heart, not half of the heart, with our whole heart. These things should not hinder our spiritual growth. Following Jesus is more important than the type of lodging we have. It is more important than any potential security. It is more important than the opinion of family and friends. Remember, Jesus has the power to know. He sees inside of us. He knows what we are thinking. We can fool many. We cannot fool him a second. So at verse 23 here, we take the third part of the chapter. We see another power. The power to comfort. Matthew goes on and he says, verse 23, now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? So after the story of the three guys who almost followed Jesus, we get the incident on the Sea of Galilee. It is reported by Mark and by Luke as well. Three guys report the story. Contrary to the three men who would not follow Jesus, we read here, his disciples followed him into the boat. Verse 23. They were going for the ride of their life. Mark tells us that Jesus went in the stern, that's in the back, and he was sleeping on a pillow. He must have been pretty exhausted. He was not afraid or seasick. He was tired and he slept. It is very normal for the Sea of Galilee, being 600 feet below sea level, to be as calm as a mirror one moment and to be extremely bumpy the next moment. Within a few minutes, the wind can come and turn this thing into fury. The storm here was pretty bad, verse 24. They were filling with water and they were in serious danger. They were men of experience. They've been in boats all of their lives. Being men of experience, they tried to control the boat the best they could without success. They were no rookies. They had done that all their lives. They knew how to handle a boat and how to navigate. They did their best to handle the situation without waking him up. But they realized that they were incapable of handling the situation. So they came to him and they woke him up. Verse 25. It's no time to sleep, Lord. We are dying here. Very often when we are in distress, it seems like Jesus is asleep, or he does not care, or he does not know what we are going through. Mark quotes them as saying, don't you care that we are perishing? Don't we say that sometimes to Jesus? Don't you care what's happening to me? But they were not perishing. Jesus had said, let us go over to the other side. He not said that we're going to go under. As long as Jesus is with you, you cannot go under. He is going to take you through all the perplexing circumstances of life until you have landed safely on the other shore, which is heaven for us. The fact that he was sleeping should have encouraged them not to be afraid. If you start worrying, I'm going to start worrying. But he was not. He was sleeping. Warren Wiersbe said, when Jesus is your Lord, the future is your friend. So if Jesus is your Lord, the future is your friend. Don't worry about the future. Now, what was their problem? Jesus identified it in verse 26. O you of little faith. That was their problem. The very same problem that God's people face today. They know the word of God, but they don't believe it. It seems when they face the test of life, the Bible is forgotten. All those beautiful promises of God, they're ignored. It is one thing to learn the truth and quite something else to believe it and to live it. We may think big and we may say, oh, if I were with Jesus, I would not have been afraid of anything like those guys were. Jesus is with us at all time. Just because we cannot see him does not mean that he is not with us. He is with us. Now, when Jesus spoke to the wind and to the sea, and they obeyed him, the guys freaked out. They wondered who the man was who could do that, verse 27. Obviously, they were not totally convinced that he is God. And they will be convinced because someone next week will answer their question. Who can this be? They will hear it, who it is. So this is quite a story we have this morning. First, we see in it fickle people with weak conditional commitment. We see an impulsive man. If he would not have to deny himself the comfort and the ease of life, he would have committed. Sure. Hey, it's a good, I can do it. I'll follow you, man. You got all the comfort, lazy boys. I'll follow you. Then the cautious man, if he would not have to pick up his cross and risk losing some security, he would have committed. Yeah, sure, man, my inheritance will be coming. It's a sure thing. I'll follow you. Then we have the insecure man. If he could have gotten the approval of his family and his friends first, if he would have gotten their blessing, he would have committed. Yes, I will, Mom. My friend says it's a great thing. My family approve. I will follow you, Jesus. But it does not work like this. What prevents people from making a commitment? What causes people to make conditional commitment? Only one thing. A divided heart. These three would-be followers had a divided heart. Lot's wife had a divided heart. And look where she died. Just short of making it to safety. She did not make it. Demas, who forsook Paul, had a divided heart. Loved the world and loved Jesus. But he loved the world enough to say, forget you, Paul, and this mission stuff and serving Jesus. A divided heart spells tragedy. Because the Bible says that no man can serve two masters. You will serve one or you will serve the other, but you will not serve both of them. A half-hearted follower is an unhappy follower. He has too much of Jesus to be happy in the world, and he has too much of the world to be happy in Jesus. He's a miserable person. Let's not be half-hearted followers. Even though we live in a fickle society among people who are unpredictable, unaccountable, unstable, unreliable, undependable, unfaithful, and undisciplined, we do not have to be like them. We are called by God to be different. So let's follow Jesus with all our heart, our mind, our soul. Let's keep the commitments that we make. Let's make a total commitment to Jesus, unaffected by comfort, by security, or by family or friends. We also see two things concerning following Jesus here. Number one, following Jesus is unconditional, regardless of comfort or security. Regardless of what family and friends are saying, we must follow him completely. We must not be concerned with any other things. It costs to follow Jesus. And the second thing we learn is following Jesus is incomparable. Following Jesus is a safe thing to do. He will direct us and he will protect us through all the storms of life, as he did for those disciples. Yes, it costs to follow Jesus, but it brings so much to follow Jesus. Try it, and you will never regret it. We have discovered so far in chapter 8 why we should follow Jesus. Number one, because he has the power to heal. We have seen him, how he healed leprosy. He has the power to know. He knows all things. He has the power to comfort. And we will see next week that he has the power to deliver us from whatever we are in. He has the power to help us. And he will help us like he helped the people in his time. Great rewards are promised to those who will follow Jesus. That's why we should follow Jesus. Jesus, ready to follow him. He thought he was ready until he found out the costs. And that was too much for him. Two others came. And Jesus asked them, follow me. And they could not. Let me first. Those are killing words that people are still saying today, thousands of years after that. Let me first. Jesus will not come first in most of the people today. Other things will come. The security, the comfort, the friends, the family. And they will follow Jesus with a divided heart. And it's a dangerous thing to do. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. And he said it for a good reason. She had a divided heart. And it got her nowhere. Nowhere. So a divided heart is a dangerous thing. Check your heart. Make sure it is set on Jesus. He is the most important thing in your life. We are living in the end times. We see the foolishness all around us. The next thing to happen in God's clock is the rapture of the church. And that's what is going to happen soon. And it is not time to have a divided heart. Your heart should be completely, totally on Jesus. Do not let anything come in there. Jesus only. Then you are sure, no matter what happened, whether the rapture is next week or we have to go some traumatic things, then Jesus will be with you because your heart is on him. Be safe. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your life, your home, your family, your work. And may he help you to keep your heart 100% set on Jesus. No undivided heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.